In the collect of the Pentecost Sunday this morning, we pray, O Lord, we pray thee that thy grace may always precede and follow us and make us continually intent upon all good works. And at the last gospel from the Pentecost Mass, towards the beginning, St. Luke writes, and he, taking the man with the dropsy, healed him and sent him away. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The Feast of Sorrow, traditionally we call this Sunday of the Sorrowful Mother, because as Catholics, we don't just have a vague idea. It's always connected with a person, because ours is a personal religion and not one of disembodied ideas, something personal. So next Sunday for the children, well, that's the guardian angels. And then for our Lord's mercy and our reparation, that's the Sacred Heart. And for those who work, that's Saint Joseph. Our Lady of Sorrows, with her care and her tears and her prayers, exemplifies for us the love of Jesus. He is the man of sorrows. He takes our sick and he heals them, or he calls them home to himself. It's personal, these sorrows of ours. How many have we not lost, though they are gone, but sent on before us, along with God's grace, with the Blessed Mother, Our Lady of Sorrows, there at their bedside, they're passing away. Not a one of you will ever die all alone, not if you've said one sincere Hail Mary in your life. But she, the Mother of Sorrows, will always be there to soothe and to strengthen by prayer. Sometimes I copy out a little post-it note with the names of the deceased to remember, and particularly this year, because there are so many, and I have in the sacristy to see it as I get vested for Mass, ever since the whole crisis in the world and in our country began, that was in March, that one Sunday when Rich Vandewright died. And since then, whether it's Rob Brockman and Pete Gable and Paul O'Connor, Bob Gregory, he was the cook at the seminary for many years, Joan Landry, Rose Wellman, Chuck Bellavia, a dear friend from Detroit, and Gary Amex, Ed Strauss, Paulina's husband, he donated the altar of the church, and then now, last of all, our Father Chicada. And then in the missions to Karen Roos and Angie Burkhart and David Ostertag and Richard Joy, to name, as they say, just a few. So many in these last months, so much in the way of sorrow. Our sick, our dead, our missing ones, they are all included today on this Sunday of sorrow. But they are as well in the heart of this mother who brings us, who brought us, who will bring us to Jesus, Mary, who is the mother of graces. Gratia plena, we honored her last Sunday for the Mass of her holy name. In the Sunday collect today from the 16th after Pentecost, we ask God's grace to do that, to go before us, and it does, because without grace, we can do nothing at all good, and to follow us. And surely, that means forgiveness. And to follow up with us, to make things right, and that would be the purpose of amendment and reparation, to make us intent, the collect concludes, upon good works. In the last gospel today, you'll read of the man with dropsy. That's the old generic word for water retention. Today, they would simply call it edema. Father Chicada had that for a while at some point, but it subsided. With his strokes, he pretty much, as most will, lost the use of his right side. And towards the end, after his July hospital visit, he hated going to the hospital. He always got what I called hospitalitis, that is to say, some form of hallucination. And in July, he was in restraints for a long time, and he suffered very much because of that. And then from then on, he always referred to going to Jewish as the loony bin. Well, his right hand, when he got back, I noticed was stiffened, and as they will, he clutched it more and more towards the end, towards his chest. On Labor Day, we prayed the rosary together, and the nurse was busy about one thing and another, plasma, I think. The nurse avowed that she had been raised Catholic, and as she heard the words of the rosary, the Hail Marys, they pulled her in, and she wanted to make the responses too, and I said, well, of course, you'd be very welcome too. And so she put a rosary in Father's hand, and it didn't move, not for days. The last night when we got him home, as we were praying, I told you about one thing that happened last week. Well, something else happened, and Carla, again, the hospice nurse, she noticed that, and she was amazed. She said she had never seen this before. Father's right hand, which before had been as though paralyzed, his fingers stiff for weeks, and it was always worrisome because his fingertips were blue and his hands were very cold, circulation. Now, she showed me during the night how his fingers were flexible and soft again and warm to the touch. She was amazed, and I said, well, of course, and I explained to her. At some point in the night, she had told me very proudly about how she got saved on such and such a day in April, but she didn't seem to know too much about religion, and I think that's often the case. So I explained about the right hand. Of course I said it was the right hand, because that stands for eternity. That stands for heaven. The Son is enthroned at the right hand of the Father, and Mary at the right hand of Jesus. And Scripture says they are ever living to make intercession for us. And at the Requiem Mass in the Dies Irae, we had the sequence of the Sorrowful Mother today, but at the funeral we had the Dies Irae, where the choir sings, Statuens a parte dextra, place me at thy right hand. And finally, with the right hand, you see in the Catholic Church, every gesture, every movement is precisely prescribed, and it stands for something. The right hand is what a priest uses, I explained to this lady, to baptize. And some of you were baptized by Father Chicada's right hand. And to be absolved of your sins, Father raises the right hand. And with the right hand, he gave you Holy Communion. And he anointed our sick at Extreme Unction with the right hand. It's interesting. One scholar, Monsignor Knox, translates the phrase from the Gospel, the end of Mass, Luke's Gospel, as he took him. Not just he took him, but he took the man with dropsy by the hand. He does, our Jesus. I've been thinking of hands and of arms this weekend. Yesterday, that beautiful, perfect September Saturday, was the feast day of Our Lady of La Salette. And it fell exactly as it did at the beginning. It was a Saturday afternoon, the 19th of September, the year was 1846. In France, the Alps, when Our Lady appeared, and it was the eve, as this year, of our Sunday feast of Our Lady of Sorrows. The shepherd children were a little elevation, And they looked down to the ravine, and they saw a great globe of light. And as the globe, like Fatima, and as the globe parted, they saw, like Fatima, two shepherd children. They were poor and they were very simple. They had not yet made their first communion. If yours haven't, don't despair. Melanie was already 14, and like St. Bernadette, she was accounted for being dull, but she just had never had a chance to learn. Her mother did her best to teach her the Our Father and the Hail Mary at some cost, but at the age of 7, she was sent out into the streets to beg, and that was real begging back then. Maximin, the boy, he was 11. He was a little scamp, they used to say. He was bright and lively, but his father on Sundays favored what was called in French the café, meaning the bar, rather than the church. And the few times the father tried to take the boy to Mass, the boy ran away. The grandmother was more successful, and she got into church, but that was just now and again. You know how that is. Do you say your prayers? The beautiful Lady of Light asked the two children. No, madam, the boy responded politely. Not really. Ah, she said, you must say at least the Our Father and the Hail Mary, and when you can, you must say more. That night, when all was done, and they went home, I think the boy was sleeping in the stable, he wept before he went to bed because he wanted to say the prayers the beautiful lady told him to say, but he didn't know the words. I think, my experience as a priest, the greatest sin in the world, which cries to heaven for vengeance, is that of parents who will not take their children to church and do not teach them the words. How on earth will they save their soul for all of eternity? And that is worth tears. Maximin recalled that when he first looked down and he saw the lady sitting on a pile of rocks, he had made a sort of like a little shrine the children had called a paradise, just to pass the time. When he saw her sitting there, he looked to her like a mother who had been beaten by her own children, and she was weeping. And he imagined that she had probably fled to the mountain for refuge. Come, my children, the lady said, looking up. Don't be afraid. I have news for you. Big crystal tears on her cheeks. If my people do not willingly submit, I shall be forced to allow the arm of my son, to weigh down. How much have I suffered for you? I have had to pray unceasingly for you. You can never understand how much sorrow I have known. It was the year 1846, the era of revolutions, the rise of communism, constant wars, so many taxes and conscriptions and deaths, changes of government, ties with the traditional past, with religion and faith, were deliberately and violently cut, sent crashing to bits, like those statues they're after breaking now in Catholic churches. You see it in the news. The situation in the country then was a bit like today, uncertain. It was an age of new ideas. Revolution was not just political, it was personal. It affected all of life. Religion was persecuted intellectually. Christianity's concept of life and of death and of destiny was denied. The faith of the little people grew cold. Fewer and fewer went to Mass. The sacraments were neglected, or if they went to Mass, they only went to mock. The whole Christian order was subverted. The family, the day, God's commandments, the week, Sunday Mass, the rest, the Friday abstinence, the year, Lent, again with its abstinence. Our Lady complained, "You people on abstinence days, you go to the butchers like dogs after meat." And I think of that about our poor traditional Catholics who have given up the Friday abstinence. People then had forgotten God and only used the name of Jesus to curse. Everything was selfishness, and that's slavery, and that's sin. A hard worldly spirit possessed people. Our Lady, at the end of her message, after she bestowed the secrets, walked off into the light. And without turning around, she told the children twice, "You will remember, children. You will tell the people." And they did. Exactly. That was their job. They were the witnesses. Each had a secret bestowed. Now, the devil has sown some confusion about the secrets of La Salette, even among churchmen, but with a little study, it's easily put aright. Maximin received a secret too, and his was partly that France had corrupted the universe and one day would be punished. And Melanie's, of course, was about Rome losing the faith and becoming the seat of Antichrist and the great immorality of the clergy, but also all the civil government, Our Lady said, will have one and the same plan to abolish and to do away with every religion and every religious principle, to make way for vice and materialism of all kinds. You want to know the secret? Pius IX, who read it, used to tell people. He was a believer. He would say, "The secret is, if you do not do penance, you will likewise perish. Do penance. Receive the sacrament of penance. Change your life." It means both. Confession. "May a priest raise his right hand to heal you by God's grace. Ego te absolvo." So many thousands went to confession the first years there on the mountaintop at La Salette that Our Lady of Tears came to be known within a year as Our Lady of Reconciliation. She sends us away healed. Look, we are in the midst of a revolution. Uncertainty grips the land. Do not look to an election or an appointment to set things right. Look to your immortal soul. It's easy to be distracted and to be discouraged, either by our transgressions and those of our country or by the punishments we are now experiencing. But Our Lady told Maximin, and the Fatima message is similar, if the people will change, it will be put back to a little later. It's easy to be discouraged by our past and to wonder about our future and to forget God's grace. But we ought at least to remember the Mother of Grace and of sorrow and of tears, how much it cost her to hold back her son's arm and to bring you back to Jesus. St. Pius X, here's a good Sunday afternoon exercise. He interpreted the 8th chapter of Genesis as referring to Our Lady of La Salette. Look that up in your family Bible this afternoon. It's about the end of the chastisement of Moses and the promise of God. This true pope said, "In the midst of this tide of evil, the Virgin Most Merciful, rises before our eyes like a rainbow, the arbiter of peace between God and man. That's what mediatrix means. And Luke writes, he took him by the hand and he healed him. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.